I got up on the stage and I just reminded them, each and every one of us. And I said, here's what I want you to think about tonight. This is back on Thursday. 106 years of legacy, gospel preaching, church celebration. But here's my concern. I am so concerned because I reminded, I said, you know, back in 2013, that's that January when I first came to First Baptist, I was handed out a package or a responsibility or an invitation to help lead or participate with our church's centennial, First Baptist. That November of 2013, we celebrated 100 years. And I told them on Thursday, I said, I'm the new kid on the blog. You know, I'm walking into this deal for the first time. And I'm like, whoa, 100 years. Whoa, man, that's a lot of years in this church. Anyway, so looking at the legacy, the privilege to be a part of this beautiful journey of a local church, an association. But I told them on Thursday, I said, you know, when I was given this and we celebrated, yes to everything that happened. Not everything that has happened has been ideal or God has agreed with everything, but here we are right now, right here, celebrating 100 years. That implies that this November, next month, how many years as a church? 104. Yeah, 104. So here's the thing. What really, really put in me, and I was trying to convey this on Thursday, is the understanding that I still remember when I was around 7 years of age, I was at home, and this cousin of my mother came from out of town and brought me, it was just all of a sudden, brought me something that I have seen, but I never really use it or own it, which was a Walkman. Ooh, yeah. Cassette tape right here. And you're going to put on your belt, right? And then headphones. Not wireless headphones. We didn't have that back then. It was real headphones. So anyways, so think about it. So we go from Walkmans to everything in between to eventually, instead of listening to music, now our generation eventually started watching music. It's called YouTube, right? But now in our culture, our kids, they don't watch music. Now they make music, right? Now they're making their own deal. I mean, they make their own pose and all that. Here's my point. The point is that how music has been packaged has radically and rapidly change. And when I look at the legacy of churches like ours, the association, last night, I walk into Primera Iglesia in Brownsville, invited as a guest speaker, 108 years of ministry. And I'm like, oh, what are you saying to me, Lord Jesus? 106 on Thursday, 108 on Saturday, and for us next month, 104. What's going on today? Here's what's going on today. What is going on is, how do you take this commandments and remind ourselves that the scriptures will always continue to be principles? They are the law. They do not change. They are exactly the same. These principles, the goal is not for us to embrace them simply or exclusively as principles. The goal, just like the seatbelt, the seatbelt is not simply the law. You will get a citation if you are caught without a seatbelt. But in today's culture, seatbelts are values. What does that mean? That when you do not have your 5-year-old or 7-year-old with a seatbelt, you are negligent. You do not love that child. What does that mean? Because now it's not simply the law-breaking attitude. It's something that has to do with morality. So the question comes for us is, how do we take this 10 commandments, which are still principles, which are still unmovable, which are still the law, but how do we convey this to our children and grandchildren and their kids and their grandkids, not simply as principles, but also as values? How do we do that? And that's what I asked people on Thursday and also last night, and I'm asking you. How do you do that? I think it's really, really hard to do that. My argument is and has been that if we are 104 years old as a church, and the association is 106, and this church in Bronx 108, somewhere in the past did it. Otherwise, this thing have died already. These people back in the wilderness, you know, Moses help them to understand that to have something that is called the Decalogue, you know, this understanding of Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments in this time in history were common. They were normative. Cultures around the people of God, non-Christian cultures or non-Jewish cultures, they had Decalogues. What is it that makes unique these Ten Commandments? Why is it that we are supposed to embrace them? That's the question that we want us to wrestle with. Now, again, because I'm talking and I was talking and we're talking today about legacy of, you know, 108, 104, 100, you know, all these hundreds. On the 31st of this month, which is, today is the 15th, so in 2 weeks, 31st? Anybody? 31st? 31st? Candies? No candies? Costumes? Yeah, I know you're going to do it. That's fine. It's cool. I'm okay with that. But what really happens on the 31st for us is literally the celebration of what is called the Reformation. And what the Reformation did, this reform, is that these reformers, and there are multiple of them, the catalysts can be attributed to Martin Luther, they took the scriptures and they took them from principle to values. How do I know that? Have you ever seen military people, how they take the principle of patriotism and freedom, the principle of democracy, and now they give their lives for them? Would you say that's a value? I mean, when you're willing to give your life for your country, I'm like, dude, power to you, and we honor these people. Would you agree? 500 years ago, these people gave their lives for these principles. So as I look at my 19-year-old take off to college, and as she makes so many decisions and so many choices and so many relationships and so many things going on, how is it that my 19-year-old is able to take everything that she heard from mom and dad and grandmama and all these people in church life, how does that get connected to moral decisions, spiritual decisions, financial decisions? I mean, is everybody tracking what I'm saying here? How do we bridge these things? How does my 19-year-old, being away from home, now is willing to die for the things that she learned about the scriptures? How do we do that? Any of you know how to do that, hey, I'm willing to share the mic with you, but here's how I believe we do this. Out of this experience of the Reformation and these principles that became values, we understood that these principles embrace perseverance. These people learn how to persevere. To be a church of 104 years, I give credit to where credit is due. And let me make that quick announcement, because we'll talk about it at the end of the service. But when you look at this yard sale and you see the name Elizabeth Young on top, this is a legacy of perseverance that this generation, as we go into this yard sale on the 21st of this month, the purpose of this yard sale is to create or to raise funds. So the legacy or the perseverance of education that this lady and her husband brought to the city of Far several decades ago on training people in a secular academic world within the environment or within the worldview of the scriptures, because they're Christian people. I don't know if that makes sense, but the point that I'm trying to make is simply that this is a value for us. This is how you do this. You train the next generation to embrace the Ten Commandments by simply persevering. Now, this perseverance, going back to the Reformation, is the byproduct of something that we call the security of the believer. In other words, once Jesus saves you, and I hope and you've been saved, once Jesus saves you, perseverance is not something that shows that you are saved. Perseverance is simply the result that you're saved. I have no idea if that makes sense, but all that I'm trying to tell you is that, and I said this before, Spanish for me is not the evidence that I'm a foreigner to this country. Spanish for me is the natural thing, because that's who I am. Does that make sense? You don't have to force me to speak or to think in Spanish. That's just who I am. So when it comes to the perseverance, what's the opposite of perseverance? Non-perseverance? Quitting? Giving up? It's pretty obvious that these doctrines, these worldviews were developed in moments where this was absent. men and women were given up of their faith. See, one of the things that really makes the gospel so unique and so true for us is that the gospel, without the intervention of Jesus, this mystery, what makes a person saved, is the same mystery that has carried the gospel in contexts and environments where it was not supposed to survive. I don't know if that makes any sense. But as much as I give credit to the reformers and to the apostles and to those that came before us, at the end of the day, their perseverance is the result that God has preserved. So I'm going to put it to you this way, because this is how you take the principles of the Bible and take them from principles into values. You begin by the supernatural ability of God saving you. You respond to that salvation by persevering and not giving up. The book of Hebrews even teaches that the way that you know that you are saved is by how you end the race. What does that mean? Here's what it means. That if you do not end the race well, it's because you were never saved in the first place. Now, are you saved by grace and grace alone and Christ alone? That's the core of the Reformation 500 years ago. Yes, you are. But you cannot use that as an indictment to go through life and make a bunch of decisions not connected to the principles that you have embraced. I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody this morning. Or I don't know if you're thinking about lunch or you're just sad because your Cowboys have a bye week. I don't know what's going on, but I just want you to hear the centrality of this message, because the beauty of the gospel is that as you brought to the table at the beginning of the conversation for you to be saved, the only thing that you brought was your sin. That's all that you were able to bring. Based on the Reformation, based on Romans, is that you are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. So as you experience the mystery of salvation, and now you are able to persevere, 104 years for us, 108 for the church in Brownsville, 106 for the association, if we are on this perseverance journey, which is not over, the reason why we're able to persevere is because God has chosen to do what? Here's the point. If God doesn't preserve you, you cannot. In other words, the God who chose you to be saved is the God that will sustain you to behave like a safe person. This is not up to you. The task of taking these Ten Commandments and give them to your children and see them, embrace them as a worldview, is the task of the Holy Spirit, is the task of the God who is a spirit and allows you to see a generation that is able to persevere in a world that is anti-perseverance. We have a world today that really is foreign to this concept. So how do we do this? I'm glad you came, because I always have answers to the questions that are you asked on my outline. So Psalms 145. Look at what the Bible says. I love the holistic view of the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. A lot of these Psalms, this one is from David. So picture David in these beautiful mountains in the Middle East. They are some mountains in the Middle East. Picture David in the quietness of no cell phones, no craziness. It's just this, it is this communion with God. And he writes and says, your kingdom. Now, David, what was his office? What was his task? What was his vocation? He was a king, shepherd king. So as a king, he says, your kingdom, not my kingdom. I know I'm over Jerusalem. I know I rule over these people. But it's your kingdom that is, what kind of a kingdom? It's an everlasting kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. And this kingdom is the one that you, not me, I'm the king, but like I said before, I have temporary, I have limited authority. You are ultimate authority. Now, it is your dominion, because you are the king, your dominion that goes beyond my generation. How many generations? Come on, say it. How many generations? So it's okay. You can have more kids if you want to. You're covered. I know some of you are kind of fearful about having more kids or having kids at all. I'm telling you, man, this is fun. It's fun. Have kids. All right? But here's the point, that his kingdom is not limited to us, and his dominion, apparently, it goes through all generations. Now, here is the challenge, and this is why we're having this conversation. The challenge is, and I don't know if you agree with me on this one, but hopefully you do. The challenge is that most of us, meaning people, most of us, we believe that God is sovereign. As crazy as this world is, he's still sovereign. We as Christians, we embrace the worldview that evil, as real as evil is, and I can talk to you about Vegas, and I can talk to you so many other examples of evil, manifestation of evil. Evil, because he is the king, evil serves the purposes of God. I am not implying that you and I understand why things happen. All that I'm saying is that God is sovereign. Now, look at me for a moment. The challenge now is that if he is king, it seems to me that his kingdom of his rule is gradually being divorced from his dominion. And many times we feel, we perceive that this dominion is really non-existent. So, today, what I want you to think about this Psalm 145 that we don't have time to read, so I'm going to invite you to maybe read it before you watch the game or whatever you do this afternoon, reflects three things about God. It reflects his character or his name, okay, who God is, and then it reflects his heart. Over this week, because we have a very diverse staff in the church, Willie, which some of you know Willie, he leads and is in charge over the Spanish ministry. He's from Paraguay, South America, and he comes to me because he's also from Argentinian nationality, and he comes to me and says, "Hey, Pastor," now he's serious, he's not joking, he's just, "Hey, Pastor, on Tuesday, Argentina is playing Ecuador, and whoever wins goes to the World Cup next year in 2018 in Moscow, Russia, for the World Cup, soccer," and he says, "Hey, pray for Argentina." Because, you know, last year, or last time, last World Cup, I don't know if you remember, but last World Cup, Argentina played Germany for the final. So Argentina is a world power in soccer, and on Tuesday, they were disputing whether they will qualify to go to the World Cup. Not at the World Cup, just to qualify. So anyways, I look at him and I say, "Hey, bro, it's going to be okay. It's cool." Well, needless to say, some of you follow this, but United States of America is out. It's not going to the World Cup. Okay? So anyway, so here's the point that I'm trying to make. These qualifications, these tournaments, what they expose, apparently they expose the teams that actually qualified and obviously the teams that do not qualify to participate at the highest stage, in this case of the sport of soccer. When God reveals his heart, unavoidably, he exposes our heart. And this is what we're trying to convey today. What you cannot do, if you are serious, if we are serious about taking the principles of these commandments and making them values, we have to stop thinking that what we need is simply for the character of God to improve our heart. You don't need a better heart. You and I, we are broken vessels. We are sinners. We are enemies of God. So we do not need a better church for the next 104 years. We need a new heart. Whose heart? Whose heart? The heart of Jesus. That's what we need. We need to have the emotions in the Hebrew mind. The heart is where the emotions are. We need the emotions of Jesus. We need the feelings of Jesus. Have you ever seen the emotions of Jesus? Have you ever read about how he felt and how he perceived people? And how, come on, talk to me, people. This is what we see. Most of us, what we want to do is we want for God to simply help us to deal with this issue, whether it's self-inflicted, whether it's a habit, whether it's something that we know it's wrong, and we want to break through. I go through marriage, and I'm going through the valley of the shadow and death, so I want a better marriage. I look at this violence that is going on, and I just want for blacks and whites to get along. And I, come on, listen to me. See, we just don't need racial reconciliation. Dr. Phil can get you racial reconciliation. We need a heart transplant. We need to be exposed to his heart so it can show our heart. And therefore, we need to see and discover the redemption of this beautiful plan of God. So what is this redemption plan? Here's the redemption plan. Is that his kingdom, how long is his kingdom? In other words, is Jesus going for re-election like President Trump in the next 3 years? You know he's going for re-election. Come on. You know he's going for re-election, right? That's what we do. Is he going for re-election? Does Jesus need to run again for office? His reign, his rule is everlasting. What does that mean? Remember that passage in Peter when Peter, Apostle Peter, this is the Peter that denied Jesus. Now he is the one of the main leaders of the church. He writes to the churches that are persecuted, and that's why he writes 1 and 2 Peter. And he's writing to these people who are not persevering. He's writing to Christians who are literally being burned at the stake, who are fed into the lions at the Roman Colosseum. I mean, it's madness in this time in history. And Peter writes and tells them, watch this. He says, because, explaining why you need to persevere, because for God, one day is like a thousand. See, one day is like a thousand, or one, you know, like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a, here's the point. The point is that you and I are limited. You and I are bound by chronology. This is how we see the world. We have no choice. When you're born, when you get your license, when you fell in love, when you marry, when the firstborn was born, when mama died or grandmama died, everybody tracking, that's how we see life. And Peter is telling them, Peter is reminding the people that are going through this challenge, you know, following Jesus, that the God that we worship is not bound in time. That he is beyond time. So when life is not making sense, what you do is you do what you did at the beginning. See, I told you, at the very beginning, when you came to Jesus, you came to the table bringing one thing and one thing only. What did you bring to the table? To be saved. Your sin. I know that three-letter word is almost treated as a four-letter word in our culture, where there is no sin. Or maybe the only sin is to say that is sin. But anyways, the point in here is that you brought your sin, and all you brought was your sin, and you placed your trust in Jesus. So God empowered you to bring your sin, to recognize your sin, to be broken by Jesus, and to confess your sin, and eventually be taken by God. When things are going crazy in your life, what you do is you do what you did at the beginning. You trust Jesus. Now watch this. The goal is to make trust not an event, but a habit. A habit. A habit. So when is needed, and when life looks so limited by Tuesday coming, when my husband left me, when life looks like when things didn't work out and I have that date, and I'm saying that because this is the season, as you know, that we're moving into the Thanksgiving season and Christmas season, and some of you have a really hard time going through this season. Am I speaking to anybody? What do you do when you're in those situations? You are reminded that the God of the scriptures is everlasting. That I am limited, but here's the beauty of this. Yes, I am limited, but I am not a body with a soul. I'm a soul with a body. So here's how we close our time together today. This is how we close our time together. We remind ourselves of the covenants that he created. Three quick covenants. Genesis 3:15, that's the covenant between God and the woman after sinning. You know, the serpent is going to crawl on the ground. The woman is going to have to bring childbearing with a lot of pain. Ladies, is that true? I just heard about it. Okay, childbearing. And then the curse for men is that now with the sweat of the brow, he's going to have to work. So after God dealing with all this justice, he brings justice to the picture, he turns around. And verse 15, from 14 to 15, now he brings this beautiful promise and says, as the serpent will hurt the woman, now the seed of the woman will literally crush the head of the serpent. So this is the first messianic promise right after sin. Beautiful, beautiful gospel message. Genesis 12:1-3, God choosing Abraham to choose the world to him, to the point that by chapter 15, God looks and shows Abraham the stars, beautiful sand, and reminds him, just as you see this multitude of stars, it is your descendants, it is your people will be like that. God making a covenant. Ten Commandments is a covenant. Please, people, listen to this. We're closing with this. Here's how we close the conversation. Here's the new covenant, that the days are coming in the book of Jeremiah. While you are exiles, while you are suffering, while you're going through famine, while you are practicing literally cannibalism, because there is no food in the land. Look at what God says through Jeremiah. I will make, what am I going to make? I am not going to remove your trials. That's what you want me to do. I'm not going to heal you from your illness. I'm not even going to restore your marriage. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you exactly what brought you the trials. I'm going to provide for you a brand new covenant. And this covenant, because originally, you know, I made it with all of you, but now you are divided because of your sins. So this is the northern kingdom. This is the southern kingdom. They're taken by the Ninevites, you know, Jonah and the whale. Those are the guys from Assyria. And then Judah by the Babylonians. Now that you're in exile, God says, this covenant will not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors, where you guys eventually broke it, and you broke it because I was to you, what was it? What was I to you? I wasn't just your God, I was your husband. Does it get any more intimate than marriage? And what did you do? You became an adulterous generation. You went after someone else. And God reminds him and says, this is the covenant. I'm going to explain to you. I'm going to tell you that this covenant is the one that I'm going to put my law, the same law. The law never changes, right? It's the same law. I'm going to put it in your minds. I'm going to write it. What am I going to write it? The reason why it's going to be written in your hearts is because I'm going to give you the fulfillment of the law. I'm going to leave it up to you. I'm not going to leave it up to you for you to memorize or learn it. I'm going to give you the one single person that is the incarnation. This is the person that represents and symbolizes and exercises the fullness of the law. I'm going to bring this as a baby boy born in Bethlehem. And he's going to walk in righteousness before me. And he's going to be the single one individual that he has the ability to fulfill the law. Watch this. And eventually, he's going to die. And he's going to come back from the dead. And on Acts chapter 2, his very own spirit is coming to dwell in your heart. That's why this law is going to be written in your hearts. Therefore, I will be, I know I'm not right now, I know you don't feel that we have a relationship, but I will, once this happens, I will be your God and you will be my people. Watch this, please. So no longer, you'll have to go through all this nonsense and craziness. Here is the bottom line. At the end of the conversation, I'm going to, come on people, I'm going to do what? I'm going to forgive you. Because the problem with our culture is that we do not see the need for forgiveness. That explains why for you, Jesus is nonsense. If I was in your shoes, I will agree with you. My heart's desire this morning is that you and I will understand that we need forgiveness. That forgiveness is not an event that took place at youth camp when a preacher or a Sunday morning explained it to me. Forgiveness is something that I need when? Every single